Parshat Vayechi. Parshat Vayechi is the end of the beginning. It's a difficult parsha on many different levels. I'll tell you a quick story. We were once Mila Mincha in Oraita. It was the early years of Oraita. And one of the boys comes over to me in the middle of Mincha. Now, you know me already. I try very hard not to talk. I don't talk to you in Chazor Shas, Mincha. So guys know, by the middle of the year, they don't come and talk to me unless it's like an emergency. So a boy comes over and he looks like he's waiting to talk to me. Said, okay, maybe something important, right? And he's not quite sure what to say. And I see he's like pausing. So I kind of turn around because, you know, I stand there. The Rambam says that you should, when you take your 3 steps back, you wait until Kedusha, you take 3 steps forward, and then you remain by Amidah during, you know, the Chazaras HaShatz, during the repetition. That's my minhag. Got that from my Rebbeim. So I don't normally, but I saw he was like struggling with something. So he didn't quite know how to say it. He said, there's a woman wailing in the back. I said, what? The woman wailing in the back? I turn around and I see right over there by the arch, there's a woman standing. And she seems to be a little off. Something's a little off. Now, we're in the old city of Yerushalayim, and maybe some of you have experienced this. There are special people in Yerushalayim. Sometimes they kind of come in, doesn't happen often, once in a while. And you know, the guys, somehow I end up being the address for whatever the event is, right? So you never know, it could be somebody who needs mental help, it could be... So I walk over, and she's wailing. And she looks like she's crying, and I feel nebuch, you know, she needs help, she needs therapy, something's going on. But there was something about her, I can't quite explain it. Just sometimes you catch this instinct, maybe there's something else going on here. So I said to the boys, and she was blocking the door, like you couldn't get through, right? You'd have to move the table and go through the other arch. So I said to the guys, like, let her be a little while, like there's something going on here, I don't know what it is. So she, you know, after a few minutes, 4 minutes, and I'm sort of talking to a couple guys in the back, because as long as she's not doing anybody any harm, I don't want to disturb her, I don't know what she's doing. After about 4 or 5 minutes, she kind of looks up, and she takes 3 steps back. And I realize she must have been davening. She's davening Shemar Esrei. You know, we think somebody's off. She says, Tzadekes, okay. So I walk over to see if there's anything I can help her with, you know, whatever it is. And she starts crying. You can tell when someone's crying, and it's sincere. And finally she says to me, you know, would you be willing to, you know, to daven for me? So she was obviously pregnant. Now, I learned over the years, you don't ask a woman if she's pregnant. You know what I mean? I made that mistake once, many years ago, like 19. You know, b'sha'a tova, which is what you say when a person's expecting, it should be in a good time. And she responded, b'sha'a tova b'dieta, like it should be in a good time when I do a diet, and I wanted to sink into the... You don't ask a woman if she's pregnant. She's not a smart move, right? Yeah, it was bad. It was really bad, right? But okay, right? But she was obviously pregnant, so I kind of like took a risk and I said, you know, you're expecting, you know, would you like us to daven that you should have a healthy baby? Of course, she starts crying again. Turns out this woman has gotten pregnant 4 times, carried the baby almost to term, I don't remember, 8th month, something like that, and lost it. And she's pregnant again. She's tried 4 times to have a baby, and 4 times Hashem hasn't allowed it to work out. Now, I mean, there are things in this world that are painful. You meet someone who so wants to have children who can't have children. That's a pain we can't even begin to imagine. But to actually be pregnant, to have a child inside of you 7, 8 months, and then lose the baby. The 3rd time already, the doctor said she has to have bed rest. She tried that twice. She said this time she decided she's not listening to the doctors. She spent most of the day in bed. She's been in bed for a few months. And she decided that for 40 days, I think she went to a Kabbalist or a spiritual somebody, she's going to come every day to the old city and daven opposite the Kotel. But it's getting harder for her to walk down to the Kotel. So somebody must have told her about Oraita, and she was going to come here and go opposite the Kotel, go out on the balcony, you could more. So what do you say to a woman like that? It breaks your heart. So I said, of course, give us your name, and you know. And for the better part of a month and a half, 2 months, not just me, I promised I would give her name to others, and other people were davening. And I just kept davening, and I didn't have her number. I didn't take her number. I really probably should have, but I didn't. Maybe partly because, you know, do you really want to, you know, you're not sure what to do. About 2 months later, it was about a month after her due date, someone came in and left a message with like a little bit of tzedakah, I don't know, 36 shekels or something like that, that this woman had given birth. Now, it doesn't always end that way, you know? But bearing that in mind, I want you to understand. I mean, you can never say, I would have, or if I was, with a question like that. But to meet a woman who got pregnant 4 times and got pregnant again, was willing to yet again get pregnant and risk all that pain, is unbelievable. Like, that's beyond inspiring that a person has that kind of faith that they're going to get pregnant the 5th time. Unbelievable. Now, bearing that in mind, I want to point something interesting out on this week's parsha. This is Parsha Vayechi. Parsha Vayechi is an ending of sorts. It's not a simple parsha. Yaakov is about to leave this world. The parsha ends, Yosef dies, his brothers die, that whole generation dies out. And for those of us who know the story, the Jewish people are about to enter one of the most painful periods in history. They are descending into the dungeons of hell. They're going to experience hundreds, according to the Medrash, 80 years of intense servitude, where a child's life isn't worth a brick, where you have no freedom. You don't own anything. It's beyond. It's not just that you become a slave. You know, is anybody here, I mean, you know, a few days ago, Martha Weiss, Holocaust survivor, came and spoke to you guys, right? But have you ever really sat with a Holocaust survivor and talked to them? You got to be in awe of what those people went through. The life expectancy in Auschwitz for the average person was 3 months. You meet someone who survived Auschwitz, that's a whole different level. We can't even begin to comprehend. I mean, there's a woman who was in Hungary, which means that in the summer of 1944, maybe as early as March, she was taken to Auschwitz, and she survived almost a year in Auschwitz. And you think about the things that they went through and how painful it must have been. We're talking about 200 years. We're talking about you're in Auschwitz, your father was in Auschwitz, your father's father. You don't know anything else but Auschwitz. Very difficult. And towards the end of the parsha, Yaakov has 2 moments. First, he has a dialogue with Yosef. He wants Yosef to swear to him that he'll bury him in Eretz Yisrael. And then, Vayikrovun Yemei Yaakov Lamut, and Yaakov comes close to death, and Yosef comes to see him. And what does Yaakov do when he's on his deathbed? What is the essential, what, if you think of what Yaakov does on his deathbed, what does Yaakov do? Anybody remember? He does what? He gives brachot. To who? All of his children. All of his children. And to each one of his children, he gives a very unique blessing. And it seems to be that it's based on who they are, what their character traits are, what their strengths are, what their weaknesses are. Beautiful. And then he gets to Menashe and Ephraim. And when he gets to Menashe and Ephraim, something very strange happens. Vayomer Yaakov el Yosef, Kel Shaddai Nirah Alai Beluz Beretz Kanan Vayvarech Ot, Hashem appeared to me, blessed me. Hashem said to me that I will cause you to multiply, you will become great, which seems to here mean many, and you will become a congregation of nations. Now, whether that means that your people will become many different tribes, or that the world will be dependent on you, the congregation of nations, and I will give to your descendants this land, et ha'aretz hazot, to your descendants achrecha chozat olam, forever. Now before we get into this, what's strange about this? Yaakov is on his deathbed. He's in Egypt. He's been in Egypt, according to the Pshat, 17 years, possibly 22. He has basically become part of Egypt. How do I know he's become part of Egypt? What event in this week's parsha tells me Yaakov isn't just a visitor to Egypt? Yeah? Pardon? They did more than that. They mourned him in all of Egypt. They had a state funeral for him. In fact, because he wishes to be buried in Israel, one would think that the Egyptians would take affront at this. The whole Egyptian hierarchy goes with him. They have a major service. Aver HaYarden, overlooking Israel, whatever's going on there, that's not our topic. So he's not just in Egypt, he's in Egypt. His children are in Egypt. His children's children are in Egypt. Right? He moved to Teaneck because there was a good startup, you know? And now he's invested in all the stocks. He's in Egypt. And now he thinks to tell Yosef, Hashem promised us Eretz Yisrael. And look what he says, V'natati et ha'aretz hazot. If you're in Egypt, you wouldn't say ha'aretz hazot. This land, you would say that land. So that's an interesting question. Why here are we talking about Eretz Yisrael? I would think that he would say that earlier when he asked Yosef to bury him in Egypt. This, by the way, if you're looking in the pasuk, this is Perek Memchet, right? 48, pasuk Gimel through Hey. Love, right? Beginning of Perek Memchet. Then he goes on, V'yata, and now, Shnei vanecha ha'noldim lecha be'eretz Mitzrayim, ad bo'i elecha, your two sons who were born to you in Egypt until I came to you. Notice, before I got here, you had two sons. Right? Lihem. They will be to me. They're mine. Now, what does that mean, that they're mine? What does that mean? Pshat. What do you think that means? It's a strange thing to say. Can you imagine me saying to my kids, those two children of yours, they're mine? My daughter would look at me, she wouldn't know what to say. That'd be the weirdest thing I could possibly say. So what does this even mean? So what does Rashi say? Am I know? What's going to happen now? Come on, somebody help me out here. Menashe and Ephraim, Lihem. What do you think? Yeah?
Like they'll have land in the land of Israel?
Excellent. They will have land in Israel. Excellent. Right? You get the first helping of Cholim. Look what Rashi says. Right? B'cheshbon shav banayhem litol chelek ba'aretz ish k'negdo. They will be counted amongst all my sons. They will be given a portion of the land of Israel. Which means they're going to become what? Shvatim. They're going to become tribes. There's a double portion. Yosef is somehow achieving some level of status as a firstborn of Rachel. Fine. What is that doing here? Why now does Yaakov choose to suggest that Menashe and Ephraim are going to be tribes and that the meaning of their being... You know, think about this for a minute. You're Yaakov. Let's assume for the moment that you know what's coming. Because Hashem told Avram what's coming. Right? Arba mot shana. Right? Your children will be avadim be'eretz lo lahem. They will be slaves in a land that is not theirs. But eventually, yetzu b'rechush gadol, they'll get out. 400 years. Even if you do your Rashi mathematics, you know, it's really from the time of the birth of Yitzchak. Thank God it's not 400 years. It's only 210 years. I feel so much better. Yaakov knows they're in for a long journey. So you want to give a message to Menashe and Ephraim. You're going to get to inherit the land? I don't know. That's like me telling my kids, you should know. One day, you will get to have graves on Har HaZeitim. Kid's 5 years old. Whoa. Why is that being told here? And then it gets really interesting. Listen to this. So he's going to give them a bracha, right? You're going to bless Menashe and Ephraim. They're tribes. He blessed all the sons on his deathbed. They're going to be like tribes. He has to give them a bracha. Without looking inside, does anybody know what the bracha is that he gives to Menashe and Ephraim? It's a powerful bracha. What? Nope. That would be great. My only goal is, who's going to give the bracha? That's a whole question we're not going to get into. Pardon? No, the bracha we give you, V'recha Hashem V'yishmerecha, that's Birchat Kohanim, right? With the fact that we say, Yisimcha Elohim Kefraim V'kim Menashe, means your children should be like Ephraim and Menashe. What does that mean? One possibility, by the way, is that they should get the bracha of Menashe and Ephraim. But we don't mention that bracha on Friday night. In a minute, you're going to find out why. We don't actually mention what that bracha is. But here, Yosef gives the bracha. Anybody know? You know why you don't know? Because it's ridiculous. Listen to this bracha. Okay? Ephraim and Menashe, ki Reuven v'Shimon yuli. You will be to me like Reuven and Shimon. Right? That's what you'll be. And then, by the way, ask me an obvious question. Ask me an obvious question. Why Reuven Shimon? When you think of the top five They're not really up there. Reuven doesn't seem to be the leader. Why would you say to be? Who would you suggest if you're going to say Menashe Ephraim? You should be like who? You should be like Yehuda. He's a leader. He's royal. You should be like Levi. He's going to be Kohuna. Who would be the most obvious choice? You should be like Yosef, like your father. He's standing right there. Reuven's the guy who wanted to save your dad. He didn't quite make it. He blew it. You're going to be just like the guy who blew it. Oh, Shimon. Shimon's very strong. Yeah, he massacred a whole city. I cursed him for his anger. You'll be like him. Why are you going to be like Reuven and Shimon? But we're not done yet. We're in the middle of this journey into giving a bracha. And all of a sudden, Vani b'voimi Padan met alai Rachel. You should know, when I came up from Padan Aram, way back when I first came to Israel, you know, your grandmother died. She died on me. Your mom died on me. Met alai. Be'eretz Kanan, b'derech. Be'od givrat aretz, lavo Efrat, on the way to Efrat. And I buried her there on the way to Efrat, which is Beit Lechem. That's a strange thing to say, but it's extremely strange that it comes here. Why is this here? I can understand if Yaakov carries some guilt that he buried Rachel on the road instead of in the Marat HaMachpelah, the cave, whatever. And Rashi seems to suggest that. The only problem is, if that's what's going on here, why doesn't Yaakov say that to Yosef when he first sees Yosef? There's so many opportunities. Or we were the smartest. Where would you expect Yaakov to say, I know, I blew it. I buried Rachel on the road. Where would you expect him to bring this up with Yosef and explain? What does Rashi say? Rashi says, you should know that Hashem commanded me to dalecha, no. Shall I dibur kvarti Hashem? I did it by the word of Hashem. Hashem told me that I have to bury her there. Why did I have to bury her there? Rashi quotes the Medrash Rabbah. Anybody remember? Remember why I have to bury there?
Nope.
That's not what Rashi says. Pardon?
Oh,
because one day, 1,000 years from now, your children will be exiled. They'll be taken in slavery to Babylon, to Babel, and there'll be Nebuch. Rachel's grave will intercede for them. She'll pray to God that they be safe. It won't work, by the way. They're going to still go into Galut for 70 years, but they'll come back. Right? Dalcha, know that I buried her there by the word of God. That she should be an aid to her sons. When Hashem exiles them, Nebuzadran, which is Nebuchadnezzar, Vayu Avrim Derech Sham. Actually, it's the general of the Bukhazda, but whatever. When they pass there on the way to Bavel, which is a whole interesting discussion as to where Kever Rachel is and whether it's the real Kever, but I'm not going to go there right now, whether it's the real grave. Yatzat Rachel al Kivra, Rachel will come out of her grave, hu bocha, and she'll cry, umvakesh aleim rachamim. And she'll beg mercy for them. Shneimar kol beraman shma, nehi bechi tamurim. Right? There is a voice heard on high, and that refers midrashically to Rachel Imenu. And one day, v'shavu banim ligvulam, the children will return to their borders. What does this have to do with what's going on here? Why is Yaakov now, in the middle of this discussion, saying, you know, I buried... Where would be a logical place to say that? Where would you expect Yaakov to say, you know, I feel bad that I buried Rachel on the road? Come on. Yeah?
When he talks about asking to bury him.
Exactly! When Yaakov says to Yosef, will you bury me in Israel? He should say, by the way, I know I messed up. I didn't bury Rachel where she is, but could you please, this is what? Why does it appear here in the middle of the bracha of Menashe and Ephraim? And then Yaakov continues. I'm skipping a few psukim here, a few verses. Hamalach ha-goel oti mikol ra, forces of Hashem that redeem me from all evil, yivarech et ha-narim, should bless these lads, Menashe and Ephraim. What's the bracha that he gives them? V'ikarei b'hem shmi, they should be called by my name. You know, they'll be tribes. They'll be part of B'nai Yisrael. V'shem avotai, Avram v'Yitzchak. V'yidgu l'arov b'kerav haaretz. And that's the blessing. Remember the song? V'yidgu. What does v'yidgu mean? What word does that come from? Fish. So what does it mean, v'yidgu l'arov? They should multiply like fish. That's the blessing? You should be like the fish. You should multiply like the fish. First of all, it's a strange blessing. Second of all, since when is quantity more valuable than quality? Why is it important to have many children, to multiply? When Yaakov first comes into the world, and Rivka is struggling with, right, these two child that are the two children, maybe she doesn't know she has two children, that are kind of beating each other up inside of her, right? So Vatelech Ligoshet Hashem, she goes to seek God, she tries to figure out what's going on. So what does Hashem say to her? Through the Navi, whatever's going on there, possibly Malki Tzedek, Shnei Goyim Bivitnech, there are two nations inside of you, Ushnei Lumim Mimeayichi Paredu, and there are two nationalities that will split from your room. There'll be a struggle between these two nationalities. Ve'rav ya'avod tzair. And the greater one will serve the younger one. Now, rav can mean greater, rav can mean more. So one interpretation is, right, that even though the world is so huge, there are billions of people in the world, one day the billions of people will subscribe to serve the service of the Jewish people, whatever that means. So it means that we're not meant to be so big. Why is that a blessing to have more children? You know, there's neighborhoods you can go to in Israel. It's not such a blessing to have a lot of children. And it's not simple. It's beautiful. Is it somehow better because there are more? By the way, this is not a new idea. This idea seems to find itself in a number of circumstances. You know, Yosef himself, what is Yosef's name? How does Yosef get his name in Parshat Vayishlach? Vatikra et Shmo Yosef. Rachel finally has a son. She's dreamed of having a son. She struggles with Yaakov to force him to daven to have a son. She plays a whole game with the mandrakes that Reuven brings to Leah, if you remember that story, because she wants a son. She's not content to just wait for it. She refuses to give up. Finally, she has a son. What does Yosef's name mean? Vatikra et Shmo Yosef, Lemor, she calls his name Yosef. Lemor, Yosef Hashem li ben acher. That Hashem should add for me another son. I should have more. Hashem should increase me having another son. That's the name. Oh, increase. Oh, I want another son. Could you come? That's such a strange name. Yosef is all about more. Why is Yosef all about more? And why does this bracha come to fruition, dafka, by Menashe and Ephraim? And if it wasn't late, we would take this a little further, and you could see that this is an idea that we find in many different circumstances. The best example I could think of is the Haggadah, right? The Haggadah of Pesach. What do we say? What's one of the blessings that we received in Mitzrayim? Uvnei Yisrael paru vayirbu vayishartu b'maod maod. Hashem performed this miracle that there would be many of us. You remember that? There's a whole question, Vatimalei Haaretz Otam, and they filled the land, but that's not really what it says. Because if that's what it meant, it should say, Vayimalu et Haaretz, they filled the land. What does Vatimalei Haaretz Otam mean? It means the land filled them. So the commentators do not look at this as a positive thing. They became full of Egypt. They became full of the culture of Egypt, the idolatry of Egypt. Not so great. That's why one of the words there is Vayishertzu. Vayishertzu, a sheretz, is like a creepy quote, it's like an insect. It's like walking into somebody's house and they have triplets, right? And you come in, you want to give them say, wow, you're like cockroaches. Look how many kids you have. Like, they wouldn't look kindly on that. But it seems to be a value. And what do we say? We go up to the Beit HaMikdash and we bring our bikurim, our first fruits, and we want to thank Hashem. And what do we say? Right? We became many and great in that place. We pay homage to the fact there were so many of us. So the question is why? By the way, when Yosef names his children, so who will become the greater of the two children? Ephraim, right? Which is a strange thing. Which means that everything about Ephraim is somehow greater. Why does Yosef name his son Ephraim? Ki hifrani Elokim beretzoni, because Hashem has caused me to multiply. From the language of pru urvu, that I'm many, that I'm more, that I'm greater. Why is that better? What is the bracha here? It's a very simple blessing. And when we bless our children on Friday night, and we say Yisimcha Elokim ki Ephraim v'chimenashe, or at least our sons, we want them to receive the same blessing of Ephraim. That you should have many children. Is that what's important? Do you think if one kid has more children and one kid has less children? Like, imagine if you only have one child, but he's Rabbi Akiva. And imagine you have many children, but they're all, I mean, it doesn't make sense. So what does it mean, this bracha of many children? So this is a woman, Marlit Wendel, and also a Holocaust survivor. And she came to speak to us. She's come a couple of times. She may come again this year, I'm not sure. And her story is a longer story. It's a really intense story. But eventually she ends up there with her family. Her father was taken from her in the middle of the night. They never found out. It took them many years till afterward to find out exactly what happened to him. They ended up in the Warsaw Ghetto, and eventually they were shipped to Auschwitz. In Auschwitz, she was with her mother, and they survived. And her brothers were taken to the men's camp. And her older brother, Eddie, swore that he would take care of their younger brother, who was 7 years old. And he looked after him. And they were in the barracks. Until one day he got really sick. And it turned out he had typhus. So they took him out of the barracks, and they took him to the infirmary. And the infirmary in Auschwitz was not a place where you got better. The infirmary in Auschwitz was a place you waited to die. Right? The Nazis didn't take care of people who were sick. They had no use for people who were sick. And he understood this, but he couldn't move. So he ended up in the infirmary for 2-3 days, and he finally managed to get back enough strength, and he pricked his fingers somehow, and he put the blood on his cheeks, and he was able to get back to his barracks. When he got back to his barracks, his brother was gone. They had taken him. He was a kid. He never forgave himself for leaving his brother. When the war was over, he eventually got married, but he refused to have children. And in all of the pain of her story, she's telling the story, the part that really got me was when she mentioned that. You could see, you could feel the pain she was feeling because she has this brother who decided never to have children. You know what it means to have children? It's just an opinion. You have to put this to the test against this and many other. I think having children is about hope. I think when you want to have children, it means you believe in the future. You believe that it's worth creating it for you. Best example I can think of. What is the best example you can think of someone or two someones who want to have children, and you can't imagine that there's something positive there, and yet from that experience comes one of the most positive things we know of. Can anybody tell me what I'm talking about? Pardon? Nope. Although that's a good example. That's a different example. But you're close. Pardon? Nope. I'm talking about Tanakh. I have great respect for the Rebbe, but he's not quite Tanakh yet. Pardon? Lot and his daughters. Lot escapes Sodom. He ends up with his two daughters. His wife turns into a pillar of salt, whatever's going on there. What do? They want to have children. They want to have sex. I don't know. But he's their dad. So they get him drunk. And they get him drunk, and the older one sleeps with him. And then she convinces the younger one, and the younger one sleeps with him, they get him drunk again the next day, and they become pregnant, and they have children. Put aside for the moment how drunk a person would have to be to sleep with their daughter. We're not going to go there. What comes of that incestuous, horrendous experience? Ammon and Moab. And who comes from Moab? Rut. And who comes from Rut? David HaMelech. Mashiach comes from that moment. So Soloveitchik points out, there must be some inherent kedusha. There must be something, some powerful, beautiful message from that horrible deed if it led to Mashiach. Well, these girls came out of Sodom. They're living in a time not that long after the flood. I don't know what they think. In their mind, civilization is destroyed. For all they know, they're the only ones left. So why would they want to have children? Because they believe it's worth repopulating the world. They believe in the future. Despite the truth, everything they know, remember, they're not Avraham Avinu. They don't have this Kesher L'Kadosh Baruch Hu. All they know is their father said, let's get out of here. They lost their husbands, they lost their home, they lost everything. And they still want to have children. You know what the most amazing thing about the generation that went through the Holocaust? Is that they thought it was worthwhile to build anything. They married, they had families, they had children, they built a life, they built a state. Can you imagine to have hope in the future after that? That's mind-boggling. Having children and wanting many children means that you believe that there's a better tomorrow. Yaakov comes and he says to Yosef, these two sons, right, that you had before I got here, before you knew that you were not abandoned, when you were totally lost in Egypt. The fact that you could have two sons and they could turn out like Menashe and Ephraim, that you believed it was worth. I mean, if there was anyone in history, in Jewish history, who should have given up hope, it would have been Yosef. And if not to give up hope in life itself, to have children after everything, he wasn't just abandoned by his family, brutalized by a regime, thrown into a pit, years and years, 14 years in the pits of Egypt. And he still believes, and he gets out, and he rehabilitates himself, and he has a wife, and he has children. It's unbelievable. And you know what? If he didn't give up on life, you would have expected him to give up on God. But he never does. Right? Elohim Yirani, Hashem is the Poter Chalamot. He doesn't give up on Judaism. Chazal say Menashe and Ephraim are worthy of being tribes because they're descendants of Saba Yaakov. They believe it all. How do you give that to your children when you went through what Yosef was? And who is Rachel? Rachel epitomizes the refusal to give up. Right? Rachel epitomizes hope. Her beloved is given over to her sister, and she waits. Everybody talks about Yaakov, how he works. Rachel has to wait. That's unbelievable. And she has no children. And she refuses to give up. And that's why Rachel is the one who will wait by the roadside, and she will call out to Hashem, because Rachel represents the idea that no matter how dark it gets, and we don't begin to understand why HaKadosh Baruch Hu needed us to go through that darkness, but no matter how dark it gets, you will come home. There will be a day where I will bring you home. And you know what gets you home? The refusal to give up. The belief in a better future. That hope is what has characterized the Jewish people for 2,000 years. Listen, look where we're sitting. Look where we're sitting. We're sitting in the old city of Yerushalayim. You could walk to Har HaBayit. You know, when they talk about Od Yishama Barei Yehuda V'Chutzot Yerushalayim, every time a wedding party comes by here and they start seeing Od Yishama, you're living the fulfillment of a nevuah, of a prophecy. It's unbelievable. How is it that we're still here? What other people has ever brought an ancient vernacular back to be a spoken language? That's the secret of Rachel. Rachel Mevakal Baneah. V'yesh Tikva L'Achriteich. There is hope. V'shavu Banim L'Gvulam. One day we will come home. That's the bracha Yaakov. Yaakov gives that bracha to Menashe and Ephraim here, because here, now, at the end of Breishit, when it looks like it's about to get as dark as it's going to get, know that one day you will come home. Know that there's a bigger picture. Ah, that's why this is called Vayechi. Vayechi isn't just Vayechi Yaakov. Vayechi is the Jewish people. You know? So Hashem should bless us. Bezrat Hashem. Not a simple thing. We're living in a world, times are not easy. It's a little scary what's going on in the world. You know, you got your nut jobs in Iran, all ready to build nuclear weapons. They've got missiles in Gaza, Hezbollah in the north, anti-Semitism spreading across Europe. You know, it's scary. And a person could lose hope. 2,000 years. 3,000 years. Jewish people never gave up. Zekesef katan. Gam ze yavo. That will pass too. And the reason it will pass is because we refuse to give in to that. There is always a better future, and we have to be partners in making it happen. So that's a little food for thought on Parshat Vayechi. Okay, we're going to turn out the lights.